So Africa, and particularly Kenya, which is where I spent my time, was, indescribable, really. It is such a world away. It's like, in Star Wars, a galaxy far, far away in another time. And Kenya, in many ways, is like the 1930s. If you go into the rural area, now Nairobi is more modern. And everyone has, there's mobile phones everywhere. They're in love with their mobile phones. I had to actually chase them and tell them if they didn't put them down, I was going to take them from them just so that we could talk. And they really got used to it. So it was a bit of a joke we had. But the depth of poverty is almost, I mean, it's sickening. And people really do live on the edge all the time. There's in the rural area, there's a lot of people that are what we would call land rich but cash poor, so they can grow certain crops and everything, but they still need other foods, to supplement. And they don't live day to day, they live moment by moment. It's that extreme. There's sickness everywhere. What we saw, what Holy Spirit did, was more than amazing. So we had people who were, malaria was everywhere. And we found, this is a really interesting one for you all to know, we found malaria was one of the easiest things to kick out. It was, I mean, within a few minutes, it was gone. And sometimes within 2 minutes. Every person we prayed for that had malaria was healed. And there was one child in the hospital. We happened to go to a hospital where we had to drop off a lady to deliver her baby. And in that hospital, and their hospitals are so rudimentary, you would not believe, they don't even have gloves. What happens is the government supplies them certain, not equipment, but medical provision, like gloves or hypodermic needles or whatever. And they sell them at a higher price. And then when people come to like have a baby, this happened to this woman, you have to supply your own gloves, your own cotton wool, your own, not blankets, they do have blankets, but basic necessities. So we went in there, and George actually had a few, gosh, only a couple of hundred shillings, which is only like $2, and bought all the things that she needed. We brought her in the car that we had rented to the hospital. And then in the hospital, there was a little girl who had gone to the meeting the night before where I was preaching, and she was crying, and she was had malaria, and she was crying. And George heard her say, "I want to go to the meeting. I want to go to the meeting." She had escaped. She had run from her house in the village and gone to the meeting, snuck out, and now she was in the hospital. And so we laid hands on her. They actually asked us. No, they didn't ask us to. We asked to in that situation. Someone else had asked us for someone else when they saw us lay hands on her. We prayed, and within a few moments, this little girl who was lying down completely, I mean, weak, and she was conscious, but she wasn't very well at all. And we laid hands on her, all of us. Prayed, and then we went to someone else. Another mother asked us to pray for her child. She had a son, and he was in severely worse condition than this girl, but he also had malaria, and may have had, no, actually, we didn't know what he had. We think it was malaria. It might have been something else because they didn't tell us. And the little girl that we had prayed for first, by the time we were over with the other boy for about a minute or so, was sitting up and was well and smiling. It was amazing. Then the other child we prayed for actually was so frightened, was screaming before, because they were putting a drip on her, on him, and he was screaming because it was hurting the needle, and really panicking, really shaking. By the time we prayed for him, he was actually resting. His ha eyes were half closed, and the mother was frightened that he was dying, but he wasn't. He was just, I kept hearing from the Holy Spirit, rest, rest, rest. He just needed to rest. His body needed to rest. We had laid hands on him. Holy Spirit was at his job, doing what he does, and he was being healed. And there was a woman in there. This was an amazing story. She was the first one who started it. We dropped off the lady in labor. We went to see the child who was sick. This other woman in Kenya, and I don't know if this is all of Africa, but in Kenya, greeting people is absolutely vital. You are, greeting is considered to them, you know, normal manners. And I had gone by, George had greeted this lady who was doing all the, she was like a cleaner. She was cleaning all the blankets and everything. And she had this kerchief on her hair. Now, there's a lot of cults in Kenya, like a massive amount of cults, religious cults. And some of them have them wear, you know, something on their head, a head covering. So this woman was in a religious cult. This was an amazing story. So she asked George in Swahili, or it might have been Luo, because they have a tribal language as well, why I didn't greet her. And then when he said it to me, I immediately greeted her. You know, I said Habari, and she said Mazuri or whatever. And I tried, you know, I only had a little bit of Swahili to speak with her. Anyway, I asked him to ask her if she had, you know, if she was sick or had any pain, and she was. She had a lot of pain in her back. So we prayed, and it took a little while. There was a lot of resistance, actually. And the resistance we saw came from her feeling like she couldn't have it. Now, in some of these cults, they have this thing. This is what they all say, and it doesn't matter what part of Kenya you go to. They say the same thing. They say, human beings cannot be healed instantly. And these are very uneducated people, and even speaking like that sounds bizarre, you know, in the way that they would talk. So I knew it was something they'd been told. So every time they would say that, and this woman, I believe, I'm trying to remember, I'm pretty sure she said the same thing. I said, well, watch this, because by the stripes of Jesus, you were already healed. And we would pray, and they would always get healed instantly. Now, she did get healed, and there was resistance. But what was amazing, besides her being healed of all her back pain, was she had had a horrible story. In 2007, in Nairobi, they had riots because of the election. There was a rigged election, and people went wild. They burned houses. They killed people. They took machetes, cut people's, you know, limbs. It was just horrendous. She was one of the people who was in that. She got out. Her house was burned. She only got out with her children. She had seven children. But when she came to the country, her husband's family rejected her and separated her from the children. And she is now living on her own in this rural town and doesn't see her children. And it's just a horrible story. And she's, you know, was in this cult trying to be good, because these cults really are about works, and they really are, there's no grace whatsoever. So she told George, and he interpreted, you know, translated to me, that she had talked to God, you know, not knowing who Jesus was, not knowing who God really was, and it said, if you would send someone from far away, and she even asked for a white person, so a Mzungu from far away, to let me know that you really love me, to pray for me, I will believe in you. Can you believe it? That was like a week or two before I came. Incredible. So there I was from far away, you know, Australia, white, praying for her. And you know what she said? She said, I will give my life to this God. So right then and there, we prayed for her to give her life to him, to Jesus. And this was after she was healed. And she did, you know, she did it in her, you know, the Luo, the language, that language. And I can't remember what I prayed exactly, but, you know, she kept hugging me, and we were all amazed. I just thought, my goodness, what a divine appointment. We just went there to drop off a lady who was in labor. We ended up staying, and everyone that we was in that hospital, and there were only a few. It's really, really, as I said, basic. You know, you just got little mats on these gurneys. It's pretty, pretty rudimentary. Anyone that was in there, we prayed for. And at the time, I think there were only like four people or whatever, including this lady who was the cleaner. So it was incredible. This happened all the time. You just expected the incredible. It didn't matter what you did and where you went. All you had to do, and I told him that I would bring other Wazungu, that's white people, to Kenya. And I said, they will not be the kind of Wazungu you have known, because the saddest part, everybody, that I wanted to tell you is that there was, okay, they were colonized by the British, okay? And so they had British rule for a long time until the 60s. I think it's 63, and then they became an independent republic, so they're their own nation. But everything kind of went crazy then. There was so much corruption, so much greed. Most of the money is in one sector of the society, and the rest of the people just starve, you know, are impoverished. It's just horrendous. It's still like that today. Now, what they knew of Wazungu, white people, was that white people oppress, white people use, white people take, white people ignore you. So I was the strangest white person they ever saw. Because I said hello to everybody in Swahili, and I tried to talk in Swahili as much as I could. And they were amazed. And I didn't, you know, I didn't do it to show off. I did it because that's what Holy Spirit told me to do. And what I told them is I was going to bring other Wazungu. And I said, and they're not going to be like the ones you knew. They're going to be like me. So I do plan that, you know, I mean, we were planning on moving there and everything, but I want to, you know, and we're going to submit for funding different aid organizations for what we want to do. So please pray for favor because we really need that. And I want to bring people out there that will be the same in terms of being spirit led, having the Father's heart, and respecting these people. Have had no respect. Do you know, I saw the very few white people. I mean, I was like the only white person for, I'm talking hundreds of kilometers. Yeah? So it's very bizarre, you know? And, but you just get used to it after a while. And you know that they stare at you. And so you immediately say, Habari. And they say, Missouri. And they look at you strangely, like, how come you talk to me? You know? But when I did see a very few white people, they did. I watched them ignore every black person. They don't call themselves black. They call it Mwa Africa. Or if they're more than one, it's Wa Africa. So the African people are ignored by any Wazungu that are there, other than people that might come in, you know, in for missionary work or for ministering. Okay. So that's what they're used to. And it just shocked me that an entire nation would be ignored. So they really have a need to be felt valued. And that's what Holy Spirit did through me in that time, that they felt as precious, no less than any white person. I taught them the same things I teach you, the same things Holy Spirit teaches. He wants all believers to know these things, and it doesn't matter their color, and it doesn't matter their social status, and it doesn't matter their bank account. But the enemy was hitting me every day I was there, in particular in one village. I don't know why this one village. It must have just really had a stronghold there, would tell me not to teach them that, that they wouldn't understand, that they're not educated enough, that they're too simple. But I would teach them the same things, and they would hallelujah, and they would utukufu, and they would be excited, and they got set free. So it was amazing. The healings were everywhere. Like, we went to one village, and we went door to door, you know, just knocking on the huts, basically, and asking them, you know, was there anyone sick? And there almost always was. I think in every house that we went to, every hut that we went to, there was a sick person. And the Holy Spirit healed every single one. There wasn't one person that didn't get healed. And they had that same comment, and this was hundreds of kilometers away. Human beings don't get healed instantly. I said, really? Watch this, you know? And you'd lay hands the second time, you know, like you might lay hands the first time and they might feel a little bit better. And then the second time, completely healed. And so happy. So amazed. Then there were so many that weren't saved. There were these two. This was a classic story. I'm going to have to share it on Facebook. There were these two old men. I think I did share it, but I don't know. It got lost to the shuffle, I think. These two old men, they're drinking, you know, whatever liquor they could get their hands on. It's out in the bush, you know, in a village. And they're smoking Rollie cigarettes, yeah, rolling tobacco. And we go up to them and, you know, say hello or a body or whatever. And then I had George interpret because they spoke Luo. Oh, and they spoke a little English, one of them, I think, yeah. And I just, you know, they were filthy. But the amazing part of, even though they were filthy, is that Holy Spirit didn't care. You know, he doesn't care how dirty you are, whether inside or out. So I just saddle up right up to him, you know, sit right down right next to him and put my arm around him and ask him how he's doing and if he had any pain. And then I'm asking George to translate, you know. And he did. He had pain. I think his was his leg and something or other, whatever it was, leg and shoulder. Anyway, I pray and he gets instantly healed. And then I said, George, ask him if he knows Jesus. And he says that he does. So we go, great, you know, no worries. The man next to him, his friend, also had pain. So George and I prayed for him, and he gets instantly healed. And I said, George, ask him if he knows Jesus. Well, he doesn't. So George prays this most incredible prayer. Now, it was in Luo, and I had to ask him later what he said. But basically what he said is, you know, there is a God that wants to be one with you. And when you receive Jesus, Holy Spirit indwells you, and you become one with the Father. You know, something like that. Anyway, you know, all grace. Anyway, the man receives Jesus Christ right there. The other man who said he knew Jesus says, if that's what knowing Jesus is, I want that. Because he didn't know him at all. And he gets saved too. Both of them. Right then and there. Now, they have alcohol. They have, you know, roly tobacco, da-da-da. All the stuff that, you know, Christians. I know. Amazing. All the stuff that Christians, you know, would say naughty, naughty. And we had some Christians with us that were very law-based, unfortunately. Wasn't our choice. These people were sent with us, but anyway, they came. Even though they saw instant healings and they saw all of this, they still thought, you know, they had to tell them to behave. Now, these old men, when we walked away, George and I were overhearing them. Now, I didn't know what they were saying, so George said, do you know what they're saying? They're saying, these are different Christians. They just gave us love. And they saw our alcohol, and they didn't even tell us off. Oh, and they told us we didn't have to go to church. Because I told them, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's the living God inside that makes you a Christian. And then one of the other people that had been sent with us starts telling them off about the alcohol. And I'm like, oh, you know. And these old men had said, because I was preaching that night, and it was a wild preaching. I mean, I was on fire. Holy Ghost just went wild through me. And they missed it. And I don't know if they missed it because they were told off about their drinking or they just weren't going to come anyway. I don't know. But it was, you know, it was like, don't undo what God is doing. And it was incredible. And then while we were praying for these two men, these two old men, a young man comes up to us and literally asks to be saved. You know? And I'm like, the fish are jumping in the net here. Incredible. It was incredible. So this young man, he was probably about 16, 17 years old, comes up to us and he asked George, I think, because it was Luo. We were in that tribal section. And he asked to be saved. And God gave me a prophetic word for him. And I was told that he was, you know, he was like a missionary and he had this heart of an evangelist and everything. And I had George translate it. And this young man said, that's my heart. I was just blown away. So Holy Ghost, we anointed him for that right then and there. You know, because he was called for it. So we were just agreeing with Holy Ghost what he was made for. And this young man got saved and anointed at the same time. And it was like that everywhere. It was like having the whole lolly or candy shop open everywhere we went. And we got to pig out on, you know, Holy Ghost freedom. It was incredible. We were always full. You know, it's like he says, doing the will of my Father is my food. It was like that. We were always full. Even when we had hardship, and we did, we had some horrendous stuff happen that I'm not going to share online, but I will share privately. But even with that, Holy Spirit, you know, had us overcome. Everyone got healed. All these people got saved. Preaching was magnificent. It just happened. It didn't matter. It just didn't matter. You know, you just couldn't get caught up in yourself. Because there was too much to do. And even though you might be hurt or, you know, we had some people who really cheated us and lied and all this stuff. Even in those environments, people were completely set free. And that is the goodness of the Father. That is the grace of the Father. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to live it, breathe it, eat it, walk it, moment by moment by moment. That's how open this country was. Now, if you went into Nairobi, in the city, it was not like that. It was just like Melbourne, say, Marie, where you're, not that you're in Melbourne, but you know that city. Or it was like maybe, I don't know where everybody else lives, New York or Tampa or wherever. It was like those places, or Washington, D.C. or something. Not that you cannot do healing there. I am not saying that, because I've prayed for people all over. It doesn't really matter on one level. But in terms of hunger and readiness and receptivity, you cannot beat Kenya for that. I mean, you want to have joy in your heart and see transformation before your very eyes in moments, go to Kenya, because you'll get it. And you will be so blessed. Those people think they are so blessed by our coming. I had to tell them, you don't know what a blessing you are. You have no idea how enriched I am from coming here. You think I'm blessing you. Hey, wait a minute. It's better to give than receive. And it's the truth. So everywhere we went, I mean, we had people, there was that old man that I put that up on Facebook, in the tattered clothes, who'd never experienced the living God, but been out to all these. There were so many people that he had been to all these churches, not born again, maybe thinking they are, never re receiving the grace of God, who got it immediately. I had one woman, this one made me cry. It was in a house in a place called Oyugis. We had a session, a teaching session, not preaching. This was just a teaching. And there's such a difference, because teaching is really explaining the word, explaining Holy Ghost, explaining grace, and preaching is declaring it. And so this was a teaching one, so it's a lot more detailed. And it was in their home. And after I taught, and I can't re even remember telling you what I taught, but I know I taught about grace. I know I taught about Holy Spirit. I know I taught about being oneness, but I can't remember, any details whatsoever. But one woman spoke in Swahili, and George had to translate to me, and told me that while I was teaching, God literally lifted her up out of the pit and freed her. She had never heard this before in her life. And she was like made brand new. And she just made me cry. I just cried in front of all the people in the house. And I said to her, this is why I do what I do. And it was incredible. So as well as, blessing people, it was constant. It was mutual. There was this cycle of blessing everywhere. And we went in that same town, Oyugis, which is a rural district town. They have lots of markets and stuff in this particular one. It would be considered a huge town for Kenya. Had lots of markets, lots of shops, but really dirty, lots of poverty, and sickness and all the same old, same old. But we went into the marketplace, okay, because we were going to meet Maurice's wife, and she has a little shop there. And their shops are really rinky dink, I mean, not even tin sheds sometimes, just really, bare wood. It's pretty bad. They really need a lot of support. Anyway, before we get there, I see this man with a cane, and he's walking, and I'm saying Habadi to everybody, because that's just what I did. And he says Mzuri sana, back to me, which means very, very fine. And then I ask him about, and he spoke some English. I asked him, why he had a cane, and he said, oh, he had a hip problem and needed operation or something or whatever. And I said, oh, can we pray for you? And he was like, okay. And so I sat him down, because I thought his leg was, one was longer than the other, and it was massively short. I mean, real, like, oh, I don't know, 6 to 8 inches difference. Okay. And there a huge amount. And I'm used to legs growing out so quick that, I can barely touch them and it grows and nobody can even see it. But boy, was there resistance with this. And I know it was the enemy. The enemy wanted to discourage us, because I had our team together, George, Maurice, and Dennis, and they were new to doing this. And not that they had never prayed for people. They had, and they had seen the healing. But on a basis where you just go up to any stranger, they hadn't done that. So this was new. And the enemy was really staunchly fighting us. So I'm praying. We prayed for a while for this man, and it did grow out, and he had only By the time I was done, because people came to us, while we're praying for him, there's this huge crowd that develops around us, and they're all staring. And then people started coming up to us and asking us to go to their shops and pray for healing. So we're in the middle of praying for this man. I said, you know, and I already prayed for, oh, I don't know, it must have been like 10 minutes. It was a really long time. And his foot got, it lengthened, or his leg had lengthened to where he was had maybe an inch and a half left, maybe two. Okay. And I heard later, by the time they were done, he was walking straight. And get this, this was an amazing testimony. He was walking straight without a limp. He had no pain. I didn't even see this part because they kept praying for him. And then the next day, the man had gotten Maurice's number, called Maurice and said, I had the weirdest dream. In the dream, there were three white figures, you know, with glowing white figures like angels. They said to him, you don't need that crutch anymore. Give us the crutch. And he said, no. He wouldn't give it to him. And I had told him that too. I'd said, you know, don't use the crutch anymore, but he wanted to keep it anyway. So he gets a visit, and he wasn't a believer at all. He gets a visit, you know, in a dream by three angels telling him to give up the crutch, and they said, and you will walk straight. Isn't that incredible? I was like, whoa, this is an unbeliever being visited by angels, being told, you know, if you really want to walk straight, just give us the crutch, you don't need it. And they said, you don't need it anymore. So, and he called Maurice to talk to him about it, and I don't know whether he gave up the crutch later or not, because that was the next day. But anyway, someone else had come to us, gotten us, and asked us to go to another shop, and this was a woman who had all kinds of chest problems. She couldn't breathe properly. I don't know if it was asthma or what. I didn't know. Anyway, I prayed, and she was healed instantly, and we've got a picture of her. I'll have to put it up. And she was really smiling and, you know, so excited. And then this other man, a Hindu man, came and got us because his wife was in pain. And they had a little supermarket, you know. And so we go over there. Now, she doesn't speak any English whatsoever. Ooh. And he didn't really talk to us other than to tell us that she had pain. She immediately unwraps her leg because she had a bandage on her leg. And pulls up, you know, I mean, this woman was so ready to get healed, it wasn't funny. You know, pulls up her, you know, her pants to show me. I lay hands. First time I lay hands, he keeps saying it. I don't know where they got these ideas, but he keeps, oh, she's 50% better. I said, really? Okay, great. I said, let's get 100%. So I lay hands again. We probably had to lay hands three or four times with her. And this would happen at the beginning. There was so much resistance. It was like the enemy was trying to discourage us, you know, because I had new people with me. Anyway, kept praying, and she'd go and walk across down, up and down the aisle, and she'd say she was better, and then walk up and down the bed. This woman, I'm trying to download this right now, actually, for Facebook. This woman, and I'm seeing if it's done. No, I've still got a few minutes to do it. Started doing knee bends. No one asked her to test this out. No one asked her to see how she felt, other than, is there pain? You know, that's all I'd ask. Is there pain? And then the husband would have to translate. She is doing, knee bends that would hurt me, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down. And she was 100% healed. Now she grabs me, holds me, and kisses me on the neck three or four times because all her pain was gone. And all I spoke grace, I spoke healing. She couldn't understand a word I said. It was all Holy Spirit. Because he didn't translate. The husband didn't translate. It was incredible. They took our numbers, our contact details. They wanted to know if they should give us money. We said no. Because I didn't want them to think. I said, if you know, they want to donate to the ministry, that's fine. But I don't want them to think they're paying for a healing. So we just left, you know, with hugs, kisses, and phone numbers, and website details. That was it. And it was amazing. And then we went and met Maurice's wife, and, you know, greetings and all that there. Prayed for her. She needed, you know, they had a lot of financial issues. Prayed for her. Ended up helping her out, too, financially. And started walking through the markets, and people, because I'm Mzungu, you know, I mean, they don't see white people there very often. It's pretty rare. They would say, Mzungu, you know, like kind of what are you doing here? You know, or come and sit with me or whatever. So I would, and they would ask me, you know, how am I going to help them? And I would tell them, I pray for healing, you know, and for blessing. And so I would do that. So, and other people were sick and I would just lay hands, and, you know, the guys would lay hands and we would pray and they'd get healed. You know, we had another lady with horrible migraines and she couldn't breathe properly, and she got instantly healed, an older lady. And they would always say this to me, remember me in your prayers. You know, don't forget me. And there's a saying, or not a saying, there's a song called Unikumbuke. It means don't forget me. And that's what they kept saying. And that's what they feel in Kenya. You know, don't forget me. And I believe with all my heart, and I know it actually, because he's given me so many prophecies for Kenya and for Africa, that there are going to be a lot of people, a lot of Wuzungu, white people, that are, you know, believers, that are going to be moved to pour in to that place and let them know they are not forgotten. I know he's moving hearts. I know it. There's a rush. And it's part of this Holy Ghost revolution. Do you know what, guys? They got the Holy Ghost revolution. They got it. They got that, you know, that he lived in them. They got that they were one. They got that he was a person. They got that he provided healing. He provided provision. He provided comfort. They got it. I saw whole villages transformed. They would come, like one, well, George's one is called Rangwe. That's where his church is. And his mom's there, and his dad's there, and his family, and all of that. And then, you know, a lot of people from the village, and they would come to hear preaching. Because this is unheard of, you know. I mean, it's very rare to have some white person come from so far away preach in a little tiny village. And they would come, you know, the church would be full. Sometimes it would be half full. It depended on the time of day. They loved night meetings. I got in trouble the first night because I only preached for like 45 minutes, and they were all upset with me because they didn't get fed. But I didn't know that. You know, I was doing with how, you know, Wuzungu do it. You know, like, you get in trouble if you preach too long. Yeah? And the funniest part is I didn't even know I was a preacher until I got to Kenya. So I'll tell you, if you want to be anointed for preaching, go to Kenya, because they'll turn you into one. You know? It's so funny. And, you know, you get so fired up about the lies that they're told. And there's so much law there. They've been oppressed. I can see it even now. Oppressed by law. Just oppressed. You know, like I can see it. I still see it right now. He's giving me a vision of it. And it's like these, it's as if, you know, when you have scaffolding for a building. Well, their scaffolding has been upon their shoulders and pushed them down for a long time. They've been taught the wrong things about God. They've been taught a false gospel. And when I was up in the mountains, this was incredible. Because we go up the mountains, and I'm telling you, it was a hard drive. They have robbers in these mountains. You don't stop. You know, you just keep going. Now, we were told the wrong information. We were told there were animals. There were no flipping animals except wild cows, and I don't think they were going to hurt you. We were told by somebody, oh, there's leopards, and there's lions, and elephants, and we're like, oh my gosh, what if one of them comes out? Well, we're trying, and this four-wheel drive we had was pathetic. You know, a RAV4, forget it. It does not do what it needs to do, four-wheel driving. And we're up in mud, pouring rain, whole nine yards. We're wondering, you know, are we getting there? So we just kept praying in tongues, you know, to get there, and we did get there safely. But, and we found out on our trip back that we don't stop because there's robbers in these mountains, you know. And I'm like, great, I wish we had told before, you know. But anyway, no one heard us. So hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We get up to the mountains. Finally, okay, we get to this place. It's night. They feed us full supper, you know. And I mean, it's like 10 o'clock at night. Like, you know, you just want to go to bed. But they fed us. And they have these little things called jikos, which are, they're heating. That's how they cook and that's how they heat. And it's a little round, you know, iron cylinder that's open, and you put charcoal in it, and so it, you know, cooks the food. And then when you're done with it, you put it in the house to heat the people. So they always put it next near me because I was Mzungu and I was freezing, you know. But some of the Africa were freezing too, so it wasn't just me. But it was really cold up there. Anyway, we get there, we have a bit of a chat, you know. The next day, it's preaching time. It's Sunday, and there's three services. So I go, you know, I'm to preach the first two, and then George preached the third. And I go in there with my Western gear. Come on, I'm wearing slacks, I'm wearing a shirt, I'm wearing a jacket with my little scarf around me because it was cold. Well, this was a very conservative church, I didn't even think about that. And but the reverend who was over this church and over several churches was very Holy Ghost led. He really wanted to know Holy Spirit with all his heart. Like, they don't give just anybody the pulpit. And certainly not some, they call me, they don't call me, but I would call me Muzungu Wazimu, some crazy white woman. That just doesn't happen. So it was all grace of God. So I'm up there in the first session with my pants. I'm trying to get these things downloaded on MetaCafe, everybody. So if I can, then I can put them on the website or make a link to Facebook, because I can't get any of the preachings on Facebook. It just keeps timing out. But I'm up there, and I was watching some of the preachings because, you're not hearing yourself at the time you're preaching. Anyway, and I'm telling them about their freedom. I'm telling them about Holy Spirit. I'm telling them about it is finished, all of it. I did that in the first session. The second session, see, I just wanted to celebrate my daddy. And I had these African dresses that were so cheap. I mean, these people should be paid so much money. For $10 Australian, I got three of them for $10 each. They're incredible. So, and tailor-made, to your measurement, your custom-made. Anyway, I had one of them in the car. And so I changed into that dress. Later, the reverend told me he was so thankful that I changed into that dress, because the elders would have been very offended had I worn pants. Now, how good is that, God's grace there? I just wanted to wear it because I wanted to dance, because you dance there. I mean, if you don't dance, this was my saying, if you're not sweating, you're not ready to hear the word of God, because that's how they do it. So I'm up there, but they were all had been taught to be white. Okay? They'd taught to be clap, la, 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 sing hymns. Forget it. They're African. It was crazy. Holy Ghost was like inside of me, was jumping out of my skin. It was like, this is crazy. So I get up there and I immediately go for it. And I had to ask George how to say this. And I wrote it, I had him write it on my hand because my other hand was full and I couldn't write it on my left hand because I don't write left hand. I mean, I couldn't write it on my right hand because I'm left-handed. Never mind. It doesn't matter. Anyway, I had notes on one hand because I just wanted the notes on the hand. I didn't want to have a paper or anything. And then on the other hand, I had George write it for me. And so I went up there and I told him, I said, you're never to be ashamed of who you are. And then I said, Kua Mwa Afrika, which means be African. They were shocked. For a white person to tell them to be themselves, they've been taught to be white. So the whole preaching was all about being African, being yourself, that it is finished, that you're not under the curse, that, all the stuff they've been taught wrong, undoing that. And I told them, I said, if you don't dance by the end of this, I will embarrass you and make you dance. And I said, you were made to dance. I said, you know why you were made to dance, and you were made the way you are, so you make Wazungu jealous of you. And it's true, guys. I was turned inside out by them. It's such freedom. Now, these people had been taught to suppress their freedom. Well, by the end of it, the reverend told me, because when we spoke later, that night or the next day or whenever it was, he said, you have started revival here in Metaquet. And I was just like, my jaw dropped. I thought, well, Holy Ghost, we did it. And that's what he told me, too. The Holy Spirit said this to me, because when I came back, I said, wow, you were so amazing. You did such amazing work. He said, we did it. We did it. We. Because I could have said no. Just like you could all say no and not yield to him. But when we yield to him, we do it. We do it. We do it together. And that's what happened there. We're not separate. And I told them that they weren't separate. And by the end of it, this was amazing. There were women there. There was a huge group of women, maybe 15 or so, 20 women, I don't know, whoever, that stayed behind after all the services and sang for an hour and a half to 2 hours African songs, not the hymns, staying on the mountain, singing, moving, dancing. And I was like, Wow. And I asked them, I said, does that always happen? And they didn't really answer me, but I think the answer was no. Because revival had been set. And I would say more like revolution. Because they will never be able to go back to that taka-taka, which means, horse poo or whatever. It just means poo, taka-taka. It's just like they can't go back because now they know the truth. And what happens when we know the truth? The truth sets us free. So, that's exactly right, LD. Showing them who they were meant to be. He called them to be African. Why would he make them African if he wanted them to be white? And I was telling them, your value, his value for you is partly in that we made you to be as African, not as somebody you're not. And they were dancing at the end. And I was, if I can get this preaching online, I hope I can for you guys, or for anyone actually that wants to watch. I am dancing up a storm. I was wild there. It was so fun. I said to them, I said, do you know why I'm like this? I said, do you know why I'm free? Because they never saw a free Muzungu. They never have seen one. They would say that. Why is she so free? In the street, they would say, why is your Muzungu so happy? They'd say, what did you give her? What did you do to her? They would literally say that to them in Swahili. And they would, and then George would tell me, and I would laugh, and I would go up to them. I said, do you know why I'm like this? Because of Jesus. I said, I'm free in Christ.
Right.
And do you know him? And do you want to know him? Because you can be free too. That's how it was. So it was, I like the, oh, let me tell you this one. Oh, I haven't told you this one. And you probably have read it, but it's so amazing. So we're in this city called Kisumu. And that is a place where there's Lake Victoria is, and there's fishing, and everybody eats fish. And they eat these huge tilapia fish. They're really big. I mean, bigger than 2 to 3 people could eat these fish. They're that big. Anyway, and I gave them all lunch, and I think we had 5 people or something, 5 meals. You know what it cost in Australian? Marie, you'll be amazed. $20 Australian for all of us and drinks. For everybody. I mean, it was just like, and I said to them, do you know in Australia, I said, one of these would have cost $20. And they said, how do you people live there? You must make so much money. They were just floored. Anyway, so while we're eating, these street boys come up. Now, street boys are boys that live on the street, have no money, have no home, have either run away or been abused or whatever. So they live on the street. Okay, they're homeless. They're known as very rough. They're known as very rude. Now, there are a group of them are looking at me, and one in particular, and he's mouthing like eating, as if he's eating, like, are you going to share with me? And George is going, well, that's just how they are. He's saying, yeah, this just happens all the time. Because I think he was more concerned that, would I be offended? I'm not offended. I'm disgusted that they're starving, Anyway, so I eat half of the tilapia fish, and there's a whole nother side with full fish. And I'm saying, because I'm also worrying about how George and the others are feeling, is it okay for me to do this? And I've got all these chapatis there, like 3 chapatis on my plate as well. So I can't stand anymore. The boys leave, they go off to the side, but I see them and I go and give them the chapatis. And I tell them, share. I mean, I didn't say it in Swahili, I just said it in English. Anyway, they come back. And I'm talking with George, and George said, oh, you might as well just invite them all to sit down. There were like 3 or 4 at this point. So they all sit down, and then Maurice gave one of them the big head of fish, because that's a big, that's a like the good part of the fish. People love that. I wouldn't eat it, but they would. Then someone else gave them some of their ugali, which is this thing I never eat, but I did try it. But anyway, my saying is Hapana ugali malele, which means ugali never. No ugali forever, because I hate it. But anyway, but it's a staple of theirs. It's a wheat. I think it's made of wheat. But anyway, so these boys come up, they sit with us, and we're in this cafe, and the workers are looking at us like, what are you doing? But they didn't stop us. After the 3 are there, another one comes, another one comes, another one comes. And I say to George, I said, ask them if they know Jesus. And so he asks, and one of them says, oh, I used to go to church and I was even baptized, but I left. And I said, is it because he was hurt? And the boy says, no, because I did something wrong. I said, do you know that he still loves you? And the boy shook his head no. Okay. So I said, George, after they eat, let's lead them to Christ. So they finish eating. And I mean, these kids were so hungry. They are sucking the meat off the bones. Okay. This is how much they don't eat. And there were 9 of them at the end at our table. So this is how we saw it. They came to the king's table to eat exactly what we would eat, you know, nothing less. And George spoke to them, I think in Luo, actually, because they were Luo. We were in that section of the country. And he told them who the living God was. He told them how to be one with him. He told them about grace, forgiveness. Every single one of them was led to Christ. And there was another boy that God gave me prophetic words for, and I prayed over him, and George translated. Now, these boys left, and then one of them came back because he had this really, open gash on his foot that had been cut. So we prayed for that. And then I gave him a little money just to get, you know, Band-Aids or whatever. And then gave the others, we gave them a little bit of money, you know, a couple hundred shillings here, a couple hundred shillings there, which is $2, $3, $4, $5, $10. I don't know what we gave them anyway. They all went away. And we just thought, that's great. It's done. Well, they come back. And they speak in perfect English that I didn't know they knew. They've extended their hand to me and they said, thank you for the money. This is unheard of in their group. They're almost like a gang. They don't do that. Then they walked by the cafe. And as they were walking by, I said, you are our little brothers now. And the ladies in the cafe who were working there started to laugh. They were amazed. And those boys asked us, where can we meet you again? And they were asking George. And I said, George, you better plant a church here quick, because they're going to need to hear the true word. And the most amazing thing was that across the road, in earshot of us, was a man preaching condemnation so heavily he was sweating his guts out. And only one man came up to him. And that man didn't even get saved. I think he was drunk. And this guy was preaching and condemning people for eating, condemning people for not following the law. But nobody went to him to get saved. Where did they go? The king's table, where they were fed. Not only food, but his heart. And those boys are now believers. Isn't that amazing? And like, and you know, in the 10 lepers, and 9 of them didn't come back, only one. Well, there were 9 boys, and they all came back and said thank you. Grace of God. That just blew my mind. And after that, we're walking in Kisumu. Kisumu. We're walking down the street, and it's a big city. It's like the second or third biggest city in Kenya. So they have lots of shops. They even have sidewalks there, which is, I was like, oh my gosh, they have sidewalks, you know, because there's no sidewalks in most places, except for Nairobi. And we're walking down the street, you know, and we have to buy, I don't know, credit for the phones or whatever. I was going to try to get another phone because mine got stolen in one of the villages. And anyway, we're walking down the street, and these 3 men are there, and I'm saying Habadi to most people and shaking hands. And I didn't greet one of the people. Greeting is very, very fundamental in their culture. And they feel offended if you don't. If you greet one person, you have to greet them all. You know, you don't just greet one. If there's 20 people, you better be greeting everybody. Anyway, so I greet one, and I walk off, not noticing the other 2, not because I'm trying to ignore them. It's just the way it was. And they say to George, in either Luo or Swahili, why didn't she greet me? And so I go back up and I go, pole, 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 pole sana, which means sorry, I'm very sorry. And I greet them. And then this one Holy Spirit pointed out to me, of the 3, there were only 3 or 4 men there, I think 3. I think there was 4 later. And I say, George, ask him if he knows Jesus. And he did. He didn't know Jesus. He asked him, George asked him. And he said, but it's something I want very much. You know, we would get that a lot. I was just like, oh my gosh, the harvest is white. Anyway, I asked the man, I said, do you want me to pray, and George translates so that you can know Jesus? Or do you want George just to do it directly? And he said, I want you to pray, and I want him to translate. So I got to personally lead him to Christ. And I said, you know, the same kind of things about becoming a son of God, about being one with him, about being forgiven, about grace, all of it. Anyway, he gives his life to Christ, and I tell him, you are now a son of God. And he again wanted to know, you know, where do you meet? Where do you meet? And this is what's happening. You know, you're harvesting people, and then you need to disciple them. Otherwise, they're stuck with the law. And that's our greatest concern for them. So George is going to have to do, you know, major work, and we're going to have to support him financially as well as in prayerfully, because he's going to have to go all over the place. And until Gavin and Aiden and I get there, you know, he's going to be on the forefront, not completely on his own because he's got Holy Spirit, but he's going to be doing a lot of the groundwork. So we really need to, as a family and as a living church in, you know, in our spirit-led group, to really help him. Because like right now, I'm trying to get some money to him because we have very little ourselves because everything got spent and we're waiting on customers to pay. He needs money to live right now because he's in Nairobi for the last, I think, 3 weeks, because he's left as he got completely convinced to leave his job and to go into full-time ministry. Holy Spirit spoke to him through me, and he was set free. And he's made for preaching. He's made for spreading the good news, you know. So anyway, so we left, you know, Kisumu with that, you know, with all 10 believers, you know, 10 new believers. And all we went there is to get, you know, get some fish, you know, eat some fish. And oh, and we prayed for George's sister and husband, because they had some things they needed prayer for. So that got dealt with. And then went to the shops, bought some groceries for George's mom because we were going back that way. And, you know, Holy Spirit would lead me in every single way, even what to buy her. Like I didn't know, they have thermoses there, and thermoses are a big deal because they have chai tea, and everywhere you go, you have chai tea. And it's the way that they, you know, they're hospitable by giving you this chai tea. It's this sweet tea. But they put it in thermoses to keep it hot. Now, unbeknownst to me, her thermos had been knocked over by the cow that day, because they put all their material. I'll show you. Well, there's some in those pictures that I put. They have dish racks, but they're outside, and the cows and the goats and the chickens and everything flies all over and jumps on things and bumps into things, and it had knocked over her thermos. Well, I didn't know that, but we're in this shop in Kisumu, and I keep wanting to get her something, and George is saying, oh, don't spend the money, we'll buy it on this, well, we can need sugar, we did it, you know, but I just wanted to. I couldn't help myself. And the Holy Spirit showed me this beautiful thermos, and it was maroon in color, it was big and fat, so it would hold a lot of chai tea. And I said, let's get her that. And it was only $7.85 Australian, which is 785 Kenyan shillings. But to them, that's a lot. Okay, that's a lot of money. So, well, I wouldn't have bought it anyway. We bring it back. Well, his mom, because I bought her something else the other time, his mom dances when she gets something. Literally, African dances, you know. She was so excited, whooping and hollering and, you know, dancing because of this thermos. And I said, do you know who bought this thermos for you? Holy Spirit. He told me to buy it. I didn't even know you needed one. I didn't know you liked that color. And I didn't know the cow had knocked yours over. You know, isn't that amazing? It's just amazing.
Wow.
I mean, that's how he worked. Every single detail of their lives. So we were, and we, God brought us a ministry, brought us together in ministry, and it's an umbrella ministry, like each one of us, Dennis, Maurice, George, and I, well, me and my family, not just I, have our own ministries that we do. You know, I've got my online, then we have another one that's on the ground, then Dennis has something that's coming up with ecotourism, and but he needs funding and everything for that. Maurice has an orphanage, but it's not really an orphanage. It's called Baba's House, and he wants to get the land for that and, you know, and make a place where children are treated like they would be treated by their own father. It's an amazing vision. George obviously has the preaching and the harvesting of souls. And, you know, we all have our thing. But he put us together and gave us this roundtable meeting while we were there, and he called our ministry Tumwa na Mungu, which means sent by God. And everywhere we went, we were sent by God. Wherever we went. So if we were walking down the dusty road, you know, the best thing about giving up that RAV4, I said, Jesus didn't have a RAV4. You know, he didn't have a four-wheel drive. He just walked. And I said, the problem with not walking is you miss everybody along the way. So we were meeting people along the way who were getting healed and were getting transformed and were getting saved while we walked in the dust. That's what happened. You know, I had to give the car up because we'd already spent our budget for the car and we had only a couple of days left. I think 3 days left in Kenya. So we just, you know, left, gave the car back and stayed in the rural area. And Maurice drove it back. And it was amazing what we met while we weren't in a car. I mean, it was amazing what we did while we were in a car because we could go for long distances. So that was great. So a car is necessary. But what you missed when you had the car was all the people along the road. And there were always people on the road. They were all carrying something on their head. They were walking. You know, they had lots of motorcycles because the motorcycles don't get taxed there. So the guys use them as taxis. And you pay something like 30 shillings, which is like 30 cents to get a ride up the road. You know, but they're pretty wild on them. So I did not have a ride on one of those. And they had no helmets. You know, I got the babies there, the mommies there, three or four people on a motorcycle. You're like, yeah, right. No, thank you. You know, that part, I'm staying Mzungu. You know, so. But it was the most incredible time of my life. And what it did is make me fall in love with God more, make me fall in love with these people, and give me a heart for Africa like I never had before. I already had one. He'd written them on my heart. But now it was like, I'm thinking what analogy he wants to give. It's like now they're engraved in my heart, not just written. That's the difference. And, you know, I came home incredibly homesick for Kenya and for Africa. And, you know, staying here is really hard. That's the truth. But I'm asking him for grace. While we're here, while we're building up funds, while we're planning, we're sending Gav. So we need, we're praying for provision for that. We're sending Gav. I think in August, that's the best airfare I could find. And he's going to do groundwork, look at how, you know, about electricity, running water, hot water, all kinds of inventions, getting these people skilled up. He's going to look at what's needed. And, what we have to, what he would have to do when he, you know, when he gets there on a permanent basis. So we're sending him as a research. I mean, I want to go so badly, but I don't want to spend the money on that. You know, rather keep it for moving. So, and we don't have the money for his trip yet. So we're praying. I know Baba, he did the same for me. He'll do the same for Gavin. And they're already waiting for him, you know, because I bragged about him all the time while I was there, told him what he could do. And what he wanted to do, and he's very, very excited about it. So that's our next step. And then from there, moving, migrating. And we need lots of, I'm going to try to submit proposals and all of this stuff. And I made a contact on the plane, a really lovely man who's from Nairobi, who's a publisher of Christian books. And he said he would help me out with looking at proposals, you know, how to do that, because I don't know how to submit one. For, you know, a major funding body, I don't know how to do that. So I need some assistance. So that was, I know, another God appointment, you know. And even on the plane, get this, on the plane back, okay, I'm getting out of Nairobi. There's I wrote it up on Facebook, so you might have read it. But there was this man who was like 6'8", and he was white. He's from the UK. And he and this other, you know, his wife, I didn't know they were married, had just gotten married a few days ago in Portugal. And they were coming to Mauritius for a honeymoon. And, he couldn't fit in the seat they gave him. And so he was trying to negotiate another seat, and I was in the very front seat, and there was a lot more leg room in that very front one in the plane. And there was another lady sitting. There was a seat between us, and there was another lady, so another lady on the other side of the aisle seat. I was at the window, seat between, aisle seat. She was not happy when they negotiated to have him sit down. And he could feel it, that she was upset about it, you know, because he was big. You know, and his elbows were over, and he was trying to be small, and it was impossible. You know, 6'8", how do you be small? Anyway, he sits next to me, and I start talking to him that I'd just been on a ministry work in Kenya and all the amazing things God did and this, that, and the other. And then he tells me he's just married and la, la, la. And he said, it's so nice that you let me sit here and you weren't upset. And I said, that's really small compared to what I've seen God do, you know. And I prayed, I asked to pray for his marriage, blessed his marriage. And then the wife, you could tell she wanted to sit with him. So I said, yeah, I'd trade seats, no worries. And then, but before I did, I asked him if he wanted to know the living God. And he said, well, yeah, I do need direction. I said, okay, well, let's pray. And I prayed for him to have, you know, to have an experience of the living God, that he would know he was real and he couldn't deny him and he would give his life to him. It was amazing. You know, I'm just like, this is just too incredible. And then they got to sit together and be lovey-dovey, you know, lovebirds, because they'd just been married, you know, so they should be on this 4.5 hour flight to Mauritius. And then, yeah, then there was more prayer. In I got to Mauritius and it was like being right back into civilization, and I hated it. You know, when I first got to Kenya, I was so upset by the filth and the garbage on the streets and the so many people and people driving like maniacs, and that's considered sane. And, you know, I was just like shocked, and I didn't know how to deal with it, to be honest with you. So I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. And I said, what's my dare? You know what he said to me? He said, dare to be love. Not dare to love. Dare to be love. I said, okay, you're going to have to help me because I don't know how to love in this situation. And he took over. I was so loving that people were in shock. I couldn't stop love if I tried. And it just poured out of me. People who knew me for a day would say, we miss you so much. Please don't go. They didn't want me to leave because it was his presence. It was what he wanted to give to them. And all I had to do was dare to be loved and not try to do it. You know, we try to do it. Oh, I've got to be loved. I should be loving. I should be nice to these people that are filthy and impoverished. And no, no. That's what Wazungu have done for centuries. That doesn't do anything for them. Dare to be loved means you get dirty with them. You eat their food. You use their toilets. You live in their same huts. You talk with them, walk with them, dance with them. Hug with them, cry with them. You be love. And I didn't do it. I am not going around, look at what an amazing person I am. That is not what I'm saying. I gave it to him because I couldn't have done it without him. If I had done it through Jesse on her own, I'm going to try to be a good person here. I'm going to try to care for these people, but this whole place is making me insane. I would have hated the whole time. But he said, dare to be love. And I said, I don't know how to. So you take over and you help me dare to be love. Make me love. And he did. I wanted to stay, and I'm telling you, for the rest of my life. I did not want to leave. Had I had the money and the means, I would have sent for my husband and son and said, come, we get started now. That's what I would have done. But I didn't. So I've had to come back. And it's been really, really hard. It's getting easier day by day because he's making me stronger. I'm praying. George has prayed with me to help me to have patience, to possess my soul while I'm here. But my heart is there, and I can't change that, and I don't want to change it. I just want him to give me comfort while my heart's somewhere else so that I can manage while I'm here. And then go there, because he made me for that. And, you know, he made each one of us. He made all of you, for a particular purpose, place, season, time. Exactly. You know, we think it's random. We think, oh, well, wherever we go, God will use me. And I hate that use me thing. That's garbage anyway. But, you know, even if we say God will flow through me, and that's true. He will. But do you know what? He set it up specifically because the steps of a good man are ordered by him. We are prepared. What does he say? That he prepared good works before we were born. So doesn't that mean he thinks that it's pretty detailed? And it's the same for all of you. I am no different. I did not know I was made for Africa. I used to say funny things when I was younger. I used to say, because I always got along with, you know, with the Afro-Americans. and I felt more at home with them. And I used to say, it's a mistake of nature, I was born white. I used to make that joke for years in my 20s. All the time. And then I would say, when I didn't understand anything, I'd say, well, that's Swahili to me. I didn't even know where Swahili came from. And here he's shown me, Jesse, do you know why you said those things? And I didn't know him then. I didn't know Christ at all. I was an absolute full-blown sinner, you know, and proud of it back then. So I had no idea. But even then, little tiny hints of what I was made for were coming out. And when I went there, they would say to me, I had this most amazing time on the mountain. Like, I so miss those people. And it was really cold, really green, high hill, you know, mountains, valleys, everything. Really intense place. And when I was there, and that's the place that they said revival. And they would say that other places, too. They didn't use that word, but they would say they would never be the same, you know. And they won't, because Holy Ghost won't let them. He revolutionized them, you know. It was his job. And but in this place, I went to stay at this house, this beautiful Mama Rachel, the one that's in the pink. She gave me that pink shawl to remember her by. And I gave her my sunglasses. She nearly cried when she got those sunglasses. Anyway, so we're in her house. She's the one that's dancing, you know, in the video. We're in her house, and she had arthritis. I think it was arthritis in her knees, and she really painful for a long time. And she certainly couldn't lift her knees up, and she could barely, I think she had to always keep them straight because she couldn't bend them. I can't remember anyway, whatever it was. Anyway, we pray, and, you know, her knees get healed, and whatever else. She had something else. Oh, and then a chest or something too. But so while we're talking, and the men leave, you know, they went and stayed at this other place in the town, and then they hosted me there in that house. It was so lovely. They just treated me like a queen. And at one point in the night, well, we're talking a lot about Jesus. We stayed up till what, 1:30, Mama Rachel and I. And she adopted me as her daughter. And it was like, I am so ready to be your daughter. I wish I lived with you. You know, she was so amazing. So in love with God. And now she knew the Holy Spirit. You know, she was so open to him. Anyway, I started to get attacked with pain in my legs. Really badly. And I'm like, oh my goodness, where the heck? And I don't even get pain like that. I haven't even had pain like that. And I tell her about it. And she said, can I do something? I said, yes. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Pray for my legs. So that she had value too. You know, it's not just me. I'm the anointed one running around praying for people. It's the Spirit. And he's the one doing it. So she lays her hands on my legs. She prays. She said, Satan, you won't attack Jesse. And she spoke English. You know, you won't attack Jesse. That my pain's gone and you're going to give it to her. No. And she's praying and everything. And she massaged my legs for about 25, 30 minutes. I mean, I was in heaven. I was like, and I said to her, do you know, this never happens in the Western world. People would never do this when they just met you. They might not even do it in 5 years of knowing you. I said, you don't know what a blessing this is to be so loving, so affectionate. I mean, I just felt nurtured like that. And I had had a long, we had already done 3/4 of our trip. So I was tired because we'd been ministering every single day, sometimes day and night. And I loved it, but I was physically tired. So there she is massaging my legs. My legs are on her lap. And I'm just in seventh heaven. And we're chatting, you know, the whole time about God, about the Holy Spirit, about love, about Jesus. And all she could say is, she said, I want you to tell your family greetings from me. Thank them. Thank them. They sent you. You came for me. You came for me, she said. That's how people would react. You came for me. That's how they felt. It was personal. They didn't just go, oh, some lady comes, you know, do ministry from, you know, Australia and happened to come to Kenya. You came for me because I asked my Father and you came. I was the answer to prayer. That's how they saw it. And that's true. I was. And other people can be as well. They're still praying for people to come. And then we had this one man. It was really hard to leave the mountains, by the way. It was incredible. We had this one man who had a problem with his wife who wanted to separate. And after 10 years of marriage and 4 kids, marriage there is very cheap in terms of its value. People come and go in marriages. It's one of the reasons AIDS and HIV are so horrendously high. And I did a preaching on the value of marriage, on oneness, on treating each other as if we were Jesus. This is just what he was teaching. Now, this man happened to be in the congregation where I was preaching. And by the time I was done, and it was a hard word, and I did not want to give it. I even told him, I said, I don't even want to give this word, but Holy Ghost is telling me I have to. So I preached it. And then I went on to other things. But, you know, about 30 minutes, 40 minutes of that, I preached this really hard word on marriage, on loyalty, responsibility. You know, it was just like, whoa. Anyway, by the end of it, you know, we're finishing up. And George is, you know, is doing ending the meeting. This man comes up to the front. And he gets on his knees. And he repents in front of the entire church. And he asks his wife to be his again. And when he did, I was in shock. Because that is not what I expected. You know, if anyone was having a problem, I thought, well, you know, they'll talk it over with God on their own. It was amazing. And the parents got up and testified and also chastened him and, you know, about it. And then I said, okay, it's over now. He's forgiven. And now we move on. We don't want to keep bringing this up, you know, because it's not going to be helpful. I brought the wife up. I clasped their hands together. I said, we're going to bless this marriage. It's going to be a holy marriage, and it's for real this time. And at the end of it, when we left, I basically said to him, you know, you have a new wife and a new life. You know, take care of it. And it was amazing. And you know what the wife said to me? We went into the kitchen area or whatever, and I think they gave us supper or something afterwards. She said, you came back for me. Because we had gone back to this village. We'd already left it, and the Holy Spirit called us back. And I just thought, Holy Spirit, you amaze me more than I can say. I did. I came back for her, and I didn't even know I was coming back for her. Because they were about to separate for life. That day was the day. It had all been discussed. And there I was, preaching. So this is the goodness of our God. This is the care. This is the care of our God. So, just again, like I said, this happened everywhere. You know, every day you just had to expect miracles. That's how it was. You woke up, Holy Spirit, I'm yours. You know, whatever you want to do today. And I'm not saying that doesn't happen in you know, the Western world. It does if we make ourselves available. But the resistance is harder. There, it's kind of like soil. The soil is so rich, as rich and deep as their hearts. It's so easy to plant. In the Western world, there's a lot of rock. You know, there's a lot of dry ground. There's a lot of weeds. It is harder. You know, I live in the Western world right now. I know what it's like, and you all do too. So, but it doesn't mean we don't do it. Like yesterday, I was in town here, and the butcher, the young guy who's a butcher, was complaining to another customer that he had a toothache really bad, but he had to go to some football meeting or something, but, you know, and the other customer was saying, oh, if you're not feeling well enough, don't come. He goes, no, I'll be there. So I'm buying bacon for my son, because my son is a little bacon king. And they have the best bacon at the butcher. And I asked him, I said, so you're having a bad toothache. I said, look, I just came back from Africa ministering. And people, God was healing people all left, right, and center. Can I pray for you? And he said, oh, okay. So I put my hand on his on his cheek. And I was praying. And the pain was diminishing. And then another customer came in. And I could feel the nervousness in him, from him, in me. And I was just, you know, casting out fear too and praying. And it did diminish quite a bit, but I didn't get a chance to finish it. But I just said, all right, Holy Spirit, you're going to finish it, you know. And then this customer happens to be a Christian. at another church here that I've never been to, one of the Anglican church. And so I connected with her, and I said, well, maybe I can come there sometime and pray for people for healing. And she said, oh, everybody needs prayer. So, you know, that was another thing. And that was here in this town, which is, you know, not that open to what Holy Spirit does. So it can happen. It really, it's almost like, you know, when you go to the developing world or undeveloped world or third world or whatever we want to call it, and we get infected with their life, with their openness, with their hospitality, with their kindness, it you know, you then bring it back with you in your suitcase, or more likely in your heart. You know, that's what you do. So, one of the amazing things was that I didn't even know I was going to be preaching. Do you understand? I went there to teach, you know, like small groups or whatever, or teach leaders or, you know, teach pastors or whatever. Went there to obviously pray for healing, yeah, and teach them about that, how to minister healing and all of that. I didn't even know I was preaching. But when I got there and they told me, you know, you're preaching, I was like, oh, okay. And Holy Ghost just took over and turned me into a preacher. But I'm like George is different. George is high energy the entire time. He is full on, in your face, power, 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 power. That's how he preaches. Mine is, I preach, teach, preach, teach, preach, teach, preach. So I'll go into this intensity, and then all of a sudden the teaching starts to happen, and then intensity, then it flares up again. It's a very different way. That's just how he runs through us, you know, what's needed. And in any case, like I said, Lizzie, you know, no worries about going there and preaching. He'll just do it to you. It'll be like Cinderella, you know, that's the picture I get. The fairy godmother, you know, with the wand. La, 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 la. Holy Ghost is going to do that to you. And you just turn into one. You know, you just do. And dresses, you like dresses? Get some African dresses because they are so fun to preach in.
Oh, they're fantastic.
They are gorgeous. I've got three, and I want this woman that was in George's village in Rangwe, and Gavin and I have even been talking about it. We want to get these people set up where they have more sewing machines, because they're using, without electricity, sewing machines.
What?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah, hand sewing. You know, I mean, they're machines, but, you know, the old Singer sewing machines, the really old ones, and she just had a pump, you know, the foot pedal. I don't think there was electricity. Maybe there was. There did have electricity in this town, so she might have been doing it with electricity. But, I mean, it is like a machine from 1962, maybe 1950-something. That's how old they are, you know?
That would be worth a lot of money in it.
No, I didn't get any photos of her. I should have. I've got photos of the dresses. Is that what you mean? Yeah, I'll have to download some photos of, you know, of the dresses, because they're gorgeous. And Gab was just flabbergasted. He was like, wow. He couldn't believe it. And these people should be, you know, we wanted to, like, import them and see how we can, we don't know how to do any of that. But, you know, these dresses, I mean, they're charging $10 Australian. You could charge a lot more than that because they're very, you know, the material's great. They're custom made. It's incredible. You know, people could send their measurements and have a custom made dress sent back. So we want to find out how to do mail order. You know, we don't know how to do any of this, but we want that. Kenya needs a middle class. It has none. They either have people with a lot of money or people with no money. Majority, no money. So they need a middle class to have their economy thrive. And they've just gotten a new constitution, which is really focused on corruption, because there's been major corruption in politics, major corruption in funding. Money gets siphoned off into people's pockets rather than into the public. So there's a lot of revolution going on there. So it's really ripe for truth. You know, they're having hearings even now. Like, if anyone wants to be elected to public office, they are grilled. You know, like the Senate hearings, they're doing that now. Every little detail about you is looked at. Whereas before it was just, if I know so-and-so and so-and-so knows me, and I, you know, they owe me a favor, I can get into office and then I can take any money I want. That's how it was. It's just started. That constitution has just begun to be implemented. So it's amazing, you know. And, you know, I'm just, there you go. You know, an amazing place to be. An amazing place to grow you up into all things in Him. So if you're called, not everyone's called there. And there's no, you know, Hakuna Matata, no worries. You don't have to go. Only if you're called. You know, there are other places on the planet that that other people are called to. And whether they're called to their hometown or whether they're called overseas, He will flourish in you with that call, wherever it is. It doesn't matter. What happened there in Kenya, they don't see that usually. What He did with me, through me, for me, they don't see that. Okay, this was new to them. So He did it. It was His grace that sent me there, His grace that worked with me and through me, and His grace that transformed people. It is not something they've seen. They've seen heaps of Wazungu go over there, do their little crusade meetings, maybe preach a bit, maybe a couple people get healed here and there, or maybe more than a couple. You know, I don't know. It depends on how big the meetings are, how big the name is. But they didn't see people walking in the villages, going door to door, hut to hut, people getting instantly healed, people being shown that you can do it too. Here, put your hands on them. You've got the same spirit as me. They've never seen that. And they've never heard these messages of His eternal grace, of being forgiven forever, of being one with Him, of having the Spirit as a person living in them that they can relate to. They, you know, they haven't heard it. And I mean, a lot of Western world hasn't either. So, you know, I've seen the starvation everywhere. They've been starved for this truth. And they were so hungry that we, even in the mountains, we actually, Holy Spirit told me to stay an extra day. We were about to leave. And He told me that the Reverend really wanted to know about healing on a personal level and to teach him. So we stayed an extra day. I talked it over with the team. I made sure they were all happy with it, and we prayed. And then, because we always made our decisions unanimous, if someone didn't feel right about it, we learned from that very difficult incident that everything had to be unanimous. If one person was feeling left out, hard done by, ostracized, whatever, the whole group had to leave. It just wasn't acceptable. That's one of the biggest lessons we learned, that we were one. And because in some situations it was turned into Wazungu versus Mo Africa, so black versus white, by people who we were supposed to minister with, who really had evil intentions, is all I can say. Okay, so we learned to act as one. It's really important as a team you act as one, and you consider everybody's feelings, everybody's position, everybody's discernment. You just don't go willy-nilly, oh, I want to go here, I want to do this. So when we were asked, when the Holy Spirit told me to stay another day, I said, okay, guys, let's pray together. It has to be a team decision. We have to be unanimous. And we were. So we stayed. We taught him for about 2 or 3 hours about healing, not only scriptures, you know, to support it, but also incidences, approaches, all kinds of stuff, so that he could teach his people that he shepherds, you know. And that's what he was planning on doing. And then we prayed for other people and kept having chai tea, kept having lunch. You know, we had chapatis and everything else. And it was just an amazing time. And what was wonderful about it, just like when I bought that thermos for George's mom, this was all Spirit-led. Holy Spirit said, this man has such a heart for healing. He needs to know, and I want you to teach him. So I went to him and I said, Holy Spirit has told us to stay another day. He said that you have a heart for healing. It's your heart's desire to understand it. Is that true? He said, oh, that's my heart's desire I've been praying for. You see how he fed them? So perfectly. And again, that happened everywhere we went. Everywhere we went. You know, they are not used to, as Africans, not just as Kenyans, they are not used to being even acknowledged by Wazungu, which are white people. They are not even used to that. So when you take the time to not only acknowledge them, to greet them, to speak in their own language, to touch them, to pray for them, to pray healing for them, to pray salvation for them, they are stunned. Not because they haven't seen, you know, white missionaries or whatever come, what they've seen, you know, they've seen Wazungu come to basically get what they wanted out of it. You know, then they can tell their congregations, I went to Africa and I did this and I did that and aren't I amazing and I need money for it. And, you know, or you've got that, you know, there's a lot of Africans that will also deceive Wazungu, which is so sad because the ones that really need it don't get it. And that's something you have to be—you have to really ask for discernment with Holy Ghost about that, because they could be—it could be quite, what would you call it? Quite difficult to discern. You know, they know how to say. You have a lot of people walking, you know, talking the talk, but you know, you don't know them by what they say. You know them by their fruit, not what comes out of their mouth. Yeah, and you usually won't see that until you're on the ground, unless the Holy Spirit gives you discernment, you know, just spiritually at a distance. But that's a whole nother issue, and I'm not going to go into big details about that. I'll do that privately with the people that are planning to go. I'm more than happy to give you pointers on that, you know, on what happened and what I saw, but I don't want to put that up for a public discussion. So, suffice to say that, you know, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people got healed. Hundreds got delivered from law. Hundreds heard the truth of the word as they never heard before. And what my catchphrase was while I was there that the Holy Spirit gave me was Amani ya Kenya, which means freedom for Kenya. And that's why I went. And that's why I will go back.